I too express my appreciation for the fact that you've come. That says a great deal about you. An expression of your interest in God and in His Word. The reading from 2 Timothy 4 reminds us of the work of an evangelist charged to preach the Word. And that's what I've come to do, and commend you for your desire to hear it. We've been talking in our Bible classes lately about issues facing the church. I thought we might spend some time calling attention to personal issues. Personal issues are issues belonging to the person. Do you know of a single person who does not have personal issues? There are a number of words used in the Bible that emphasize personal issues. This morning, I'm calling our attention to the use of the word own, O-W-N, to address some personal issues. In Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 beginning, he said, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." That emphasizes the fact that you and I have personal issues. And I'd like to explore, using the word own, some issues of a personal nature. I begin, first of all, with your soul. You and I have a personal issue when it comes to the soul. This book, the Bible, affirms the soul of man. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples on the limited commission, he said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That shows that man is a dual being composed of body and soul. There's more to us than this physical body, what you see in the mirror. There is a part of you that is identified as the soul that will survive the death of the body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you considered the state of your soul as a personal issue? Have you thought about your soul lately? There are a number of passages that call attention to the soul as a personal issue, like in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 32 and 33, when the wise man said, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth what? His own soul." And so there are some things that you can do that would cause your own soul to be destroyed, to be lost. That tells me that your soul is a personal issue. It should be a matter of grave importance to you as to the state of your soul. And he went on to say in verse 33, "A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Again, in this book of wisdom, chapter 15 and in verse 32, he said, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." You know, your own soul is a personal issue. And that would cause me to ask the question, what is my attitude toward my soul? There are some who despise their soul. They look down upon their soul. They do not regard their soul as being a matter of importance, of value. And in this particular passage, the one who refuses instruction is one who has a poor reflection upon his own soul. In chapter 19 and in verse 8, he said, "He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul." And so do you despise your own soul or do you love your own soul? How do you regard your soul? Your soul, whether it's loved or despised, whether it's destroyed or it's saved, is a personal issue. In Proverbs 19 and in verse 16, this same chapter, he said, "He that keepeth the commandments keepeth his own soul." You know, you're responsible as well as I for the keeping of our own soul. You really can't keep somebody else's soul. But the keeping of the soul is a personal issue. And then in Matthew 16 and in verse 26, we're reminded of the value of our soul. When Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You might notice the word "own" used in all these passages. That emphasizes the fact that the soul is a personal issue. It's possible for an individual to lose his own soul. And some, in the acquisition of riches and gain, in that process, sacrifice their own soul. And they sacrifice that which is of great value, their most valuable possession, in the process. He said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so your soul is a personal issue, and it is of great value. It's worth more than the whole world. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, notice in verse 39, the writer said, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Here's two things that we've noticed thus far in our study that can happen to your own soul. Your own soul can be destroyed, or your own soul can be saved. And the salvation or the destruction of your soul is a personal issue. It's up to you as to whether your soul is lost or saved. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "To them who were said to have purified their souls." Let me suggest that the purification of your soul is a personal issue. That you are responsible for purifying your soul. He said, "Ye have purified your souls." How did they do that? In obeying the truth. Whether your soul has been purified or not is up to you. That's a personal issue. You're going to have to obey the truth for your soul to be purified. In Luke chapter 12, I read of a man who is identified in Scripture as a certain rich man. And it reminds us of the fact that the soul is a personal issue, and it's going to be required of us. We know not the day or the hour when that's going to happen. But you notice in this story, in Luke 12 and in verse 20, God said to this certain rich man, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." What if your soul, my soul, were to be required of us this night? That tells me that my soul is a personal issue, and I need to give it grave importance and consideration. Have you considered your soul lately? But also, when you think about personal issues, not only is your soul a personal issue, but when it comes to ruling over your spirit, that's a personal issue. I use the language of the wise man in Proverbs 25 and in verse 28, when he said, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And so it brings to focus rule or control, exercising power over our spirit. Now, what's that about? This is used in the sense of self-control or temperance. Other translations will bear that out. One translation renders that, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." Another rendering is, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And there are some who have no restraint, no control, exercise no power over their spirit, over themselves. And so they become like a city broken into and left without walls. The Bible has much to say about temperance or self-control. In fact, that was one of the three things that Paul reasoned with Governor Felix about in Acts 24 and in verse 25, when the Bible says he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Paul, in likening the life of Christians to the running of a race, had this to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, "Every man that striveth for the mastery," that is, competes as an athlete or runs in a race, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You know, those who run in a race like that or compete as an athlete must have great temperance. They must rule over their spirit in order to be successful and win whatever it is they are competing in. And so it is of the Christian. If they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's temporary, that's going to fade away and pass away, how much more should we expend every effort and pay every price necessary to rule and reign over our spirit, to master control of self, so as to obtain that incorruptible crown that Peter describes in 1 Peter 1, reserved in heaven for you, in verse 4. In Galatians chapter 5, and Paul wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. Among the things he mentioned in verse 23 is temperance. And then Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and in verse 6, when talking about adding to your faith, he said, add to knowledge temperance. And so you and I need to add temperance to our lives. Temperance is defined as the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. And so your spirit, ruling over your spirit, mastering your desires and passions, is a personal issue that you and I need to address. But then, in the third place, your mouth and your lips are a personal issue, things that belong to the person, things that you and I need to deal with and work on. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and in verse 2, the Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. That is, don't pat yourself on the back. You know, it's easy to want to call attention to what I've done and tell other people about it, right? That's kind of human nature, maybe, the natural inclination. Kind of like the Pharisee when he prayed at the temple, when he boasted of what he did. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And some people are like that. They're tooting their own horn, right? He said, let them know thine own mouth praise thee, a stranger, and not thine own lips. So the word own is used in reference to our mouth and lips. What comes out of my mouth and my lips is a personal issue. I have control over that. You can't control what other people say or don't say. They're going to have to work that out themselves. It's a full-time job just to keep up with my own mouth and lips. That's a personal issue that I've got to work on. And I need to be reminded of the scriptural principle that one's word is one's bond. A lot of people have lost sight of that in today's society. I like the statement made in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 23. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. You know, the Bible teaches us to keep our promises. And that's a personal issue as to whether you keep your promises or not. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, it is written, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. That's not like you have around your wrist. Some of you wear a watch, tell what time it is. Though some may need a little watch to tell them when to close the thing up, right? Maybe they've been talking too long. But the word watch is used in the sense of a guard or a watchman that keeps the door. We need a doorkeeper when it comes to our lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's among the Bible doors. And there's a time when the door needs to be open, and there's a time when the door needs to be shut or closed. Kind of like the Bible says, a time to speak and a time to be silent. And sometimes maybe we're silent when we ought to speak, and maybe we're speaking when we ought to be silent. God give us the wisdom to know when to open the door and when not to. And that's a personal issue. I got to work on that. You do too. To keep the mouth. As Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. See the emphasis on the individual, upon the person. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Mouth-keeping is the responsibility of every person in possession of a mouth. It's hard to keep somebody else's mouth. That's not the responsibility. The responsibility is on the person. That's a personal issue. Keeping your mouth. The psalmist, listen, in Psalm 39:1, he uses 8 personal pronouns in this one passage that emphasize the mouth and the lips are a personal issue. This is the way he said it. Let's circle these personal pronouns. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. You can't read that and think for a moment that keeping somebody else's mouth is your personal issue. No, mouth keeping, mouth bridling is a personal issue that each has. I like the way he said that. Why did he put so much emphasis on his mouth and his tongue? Because he knew that he could sin with his tongue. If I don't make this a personal issue of importance, then I could sin with the tongue. I could commit lots of sins with the tongue. The sin of lying, the sin of gossip, the sin of tale-bearing, right? Corrupt communication, broken oaths, unkept promises, lots of things come from a failure to address this personal issue. James 1:26 also says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. See the emphasis on the person? Personal issues involve your mouth and your lips. How are you doing in that area? Let me suggest to you another personal issue. That is when it comes to authorized liberties. In Romans chapter 14, brethren in Rome had to learn, and you and I need to learn today, that there are some issues that are not congregational issues. They're personal issues that have to be worked out in our own mind. Notice in Romans 14 and in verse 5, he said, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Then he said, let every man be fully persuaded where or how? In his own mind. They weren't to try to persuade other people about that. They weren't, the day observer wasn't to try to persuade the non-day observer, you need to be observing this day. And the non-day observer shouldn't have been trying to persuade the day observer, you don't need to be doing that. But these were personal issues, to be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's some things you're going to have to work out in your own mind. Nobody can work that out for you. You can't settle that for them. They're going to have to decide that, what they're going to do or not do. Unfortunately, at that time, there were those who didn't have the right attitude about that. They were despising others and judging others. In verse 3, he said, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Have the right attitude toward each other. Don't look down upon your brother because he reaches a different conclusion about an authorized liberty than you do. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. We're talking about matters of indifference to God. Where God has received you, it doesn't make any difference whether you eat or you don't, in reference to eating of meats in this context. You've got to be filled with persuasion in your mind. So authorized liberties are personal issues. And there are lots of things like that today that you got to resolve within your own mind. But then again, as you make your list of personal issues, following on the heels of authorized liberties, how about labor? Your labor in the Lord. Have you thought about that as a personal issue? 1 Corinthians 3:8. Paul said, every man shall receive what? His own reward on, according to his own labor. That makes our labor what? A personal issue, doesn't it? It does. You're not going to receive a reward for somebody else's labor. I can't say at the judgment, you know, the elders at the Church of Christ at Terre Haute, they really labored hard, and they were wonderful laborers, and I'm going to receive a reward based on their labor. I want the reward they're going to get because of their labor. Well, I can't say, you know, Lord, the deacons, they worked really hard. They did a lot of laboring. And so I want to receive a reward according to their labor. Or, you know, like in Romans 16, when Paul greeted and he commended various ones for their labor. They labored much in the Lord. And maybe your name could be put there in place of Mary or others. And so I'd say, I want to put your name, whatever your name is, in place of their name. I want to receive according to your labor because you've been laboring so much. The Lord say it doesn't work that way, John. Because the word is, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that makes labor a personal issue. I got to do my own work. I can't let somebody else do it for me. We have a tendency maybe to think we're going to have somebody else do our work for us. The elders can't do our work for us. The deacons can't do our work for us. Some other Christian can't do our work for us. We have to do our own work. And to the extent of our own ability, as the parable of the talent shows. So that inspires me to get to working, get to laboring. 1 Corinthians 15:58 gives me all the incentive I need in light of the resurrection. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We've got to labor, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, that we may be accepted of him. You know, there's either the stamp of acceptance or rejection. Either we're accepted or rejected. That's a bad thing, to be rejected. It's a bad feeling to be rejected. You ever been rejected? I'd rather be rejected of men and accepted of God than to be accepted of men and rejected by God, wouldn't you? And that's the ultimate aim, is to be accepted of him. But we're going to have to labor to make that happen. And that's a personal issue. But number six, as you make your study of personal issues, when it comes to giving yourself to the Lord, that's a personal issue. It needs to be pointed out how that Christ gave himself for us. Paul knew that very well in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, why did you live the life that you did for the Lord? Because he gave himself for me. That was his attitude. He wrote the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 25 about the church and said, Christ gave himself for it. He used that to teach sacrificial love on the part of husbands toward their wives. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 6, when Paul wrote Timothy, he said of Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. He paid the price. He paid it all. Titus 2:14, when Paul penned these words, he said, who gave himself for us? You know, it makes it easier to give yourself when he's given himself for you, right? And that's the point of 2 Corinthians 8 and 5. I believe these people were folks who recognized giving themselves to the Lord was a personal issue. Listen to these words. Paul said of the churches of Macedonia, the people that made up those congregations, he said, this they did, not as we hoped. That is, these were expectation exceeding people. You know, some people meet your expectations, some people don't. They disappoint. But there are those who go above and beyond, they exceed your expectations, and that's true of these people. He said, but here's the key, first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. Gave who? Their own selves. That's a personal issue. You got to consider giving yourself to the Lord as a personal issue. A personal matter. Nobody can give you to the Lord for you. As much as you'd like to see folks giving themselves to the Lord, you can't give them to the Lord. Only they can do that, right? You have to give yourself as they gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's what made it so much easier for them to give in other areas, like giving of their liberality. Verse 2, how come they were so liberal? How come they were so sacrificial when it came to helping brethren in need? Because they had first given themselves to the Lord. How about us? Another area in which we need to consider a personal issue, how about when it comes to examination? Examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine who? Examine your brethren. No, examine yourselves. Self-examination. Whether ye be in the faith. You know it's possible that I've not remained in the faith. I've left the faith and I didn't even know it because I didn't examine myself. You know, it's possible to depart from the faith. Paul talked about that when he wrote Timothy about what would happen in the last days or the latter times. 1 Timothy 4:1, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Maybe they didn't examine themselves to see whether or not they were in the faith. We need to be like we heard in the reading a little bit ago when Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 7, I've kept the faith. He must have done some self-examination in order to make that happen. He said, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What's a reprobate? A reprobate is one who's failed the test, who's disqualified. And how sad in the race of life to be disqualified. If you're disqualified, you can't win. They hand out the trophy. You can't say, I want mine, because you're disqualified. Examination is what we did or should have done a little bit ago in the eating and drinking of the bread and the cup. When in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. We've got lots of ways we look during the Lord's Supper. One of the ways we look is to look inward. We look and ourselves, we do some self-examination. Thinking about how he gave himself for us, and if we're giving ourselves to him like we could and should be. Another personal issue would be when it comes to temptation endurance. All of us face temptations in one form or another, and we are tasked with enduring those, bearing those temptations. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And then verse 14, he said, but every man, that's the individual person, you and me, tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so we face the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as John said, 1 John 2:16. And those are personal issues we have to deal with, right? Blessed is the man. Is that you? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Temptation is common. It's common in that every man is tempted. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. You know, finding the way of escape in time of temptation is a personal issue. Somebody else can't find it for you. You have to find and take the way. You got to endure temptation. It's a personal issue. And somebody said, I'm dealing with this personal issue of temptation. You're not alone. Everybody faces temptation. They're common. Every man is tempted. And some things that can help us. The Lord's word. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 119. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Looking to Jesus. Remember Matthew 4 when he was tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we, right? Yet without sin. How was he able to resist the devil and the devil leave? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He appealed to Scripture. It's whatever it is you're dealing with or struggling with, or find the passages in this book that help you, and read those and study those and meditate upon those. and they'll help you in time of temptation. Another issue we face of a personal nature is when it comes to beware of falling. You know, it's within the potential and possibility to fall. Yet why would you warn somebody about falling if they couldn't fall? Like a fellow on a ladder. Now, don't fall up there if you can't fall off the ladder. The fact that we're warned about falling indicates it's possible to fall. I don't believe the Lord uses useless language, useless words, the unnecessary words. In 2 Peter 3:17, Peter said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, people who know and who are steadfast need to be on guard, right? You may think, "I know this. I'm steadfast." That's who he's writing to. He said, "You know these things." And he talked about their steadfastness. These weren't wishy-washy people. But he told them, beware, be on guard, lest what happened? You're led away. It's possible anybody could be led away. The knowledgeable, the steadfast can be led away. Don't think you know too much or you're too steadfast that it can't happen. It does, and it has. But he said, fall from your own steadfastness. What does that tell you? It's a personal issue. You got to be on guard. I've got to be on guard. Beware of falling. That's like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And twice in the New Testament, the words are used, lest fall, like Hebrews 4:11. Lest any man fall. And James 5:12, lest ye fall into condemnation. So whether you fall or you stand, that's a personal issue. It's kind of like when you're on a ladder, whatever else, you're standing up. Maybe you've gotten out of the hospital bed and you're standing, and they said, be careful, don't fall. Maybe you have fall risk. Why are they telling you that? Because you can. It can happen. That's a personal issue. You gotta heed the warning, and so do I. Beware of falling. It's not any fun falling, is it? Not any fun. And especially spiritually, consequences that come to those who fall. And then finally, and we could list a number of other things when it comes to personal issues. Number 10, how about salvation? Have you thought about your salvation as a personal issue? It is. When it comes to what the apostle said in Philippians 2 and verse 12, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you got some people who are trying to work out everything for everybody else, right? They make it their business. There are other people, worker outers. And you need to learn, and I do too, that there's some things that you can't work out for other people. They're going to have to work it out themselves. And one of those is salvation. Work out your own salvation. Nobody can work that out for you. You can't work that out for somebody else either. They're going to have to search the scriptures for themselves. You can teach, you can pray, you can encourage, but they're going to have to make the decision themselves. Becoming a Christian is a personal decision that you have to make for yourself. You got to reach a point where you realize I have sinned and feel the consequences of that. You got to be like the prodigal who came to himself. You got to come to yourself. You got to sometimes maybe hit rock bottom before you do that. In some cases, like him, he was out there eating with the pigs. Can't get much lower than that, can you? And he came to himself. And he realized, I've sinned. And he wanted something better. He remembered how good it was at home. And you got to think about your Father's blessings. The blessings of the Heavenly Father. And what it takes to be in possession of those. And you got to work that out. And understand the need to ask the questions that were asked by folks in Bible days, like in Acts 8:36, when the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I don't think this was a fella who was looking for some loophole, who was looking for some way around the will of the Lord. He wasn't looking for something convenient. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He knew he needed to be baptized. He knew he needed to obey the Lord to be saved. And what doth hinder me? But notice the emphasis on the person, me. He wasn't thinking about anybody else. What doth hinder the queen back there in Ethiopia? You know, she needs to, what doth hinder me? It comes down to you and the Lord, me and the Lord. Acts 9:6, Saul, remember Saul of Tarsus? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Me, that's a personal question. I need to ask that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That indicates that there are things the Lord would have us to do. And you know, it is sad that there are so many people that seem not to care, not to be concerned about what the Lord have them to do. But you know what? We don't have any control over that. I need to make sure that it's my disposition. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever the Lord would have me to do, that's what I want to do. I want to do the will of the Lord. That's a personal issue. Doing what the Lord says. The jailer, remember Acts 16, in verse 30, he said, what must I do to be saved? Your salvation is a personal issue. Your parents can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. Nobody, your neighbor, nobody. You have to do it for yourself. And the answer to that question comes in simple terms in this book, in the Gospel Plan of Salvation. What must I do to be saved? I must hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. I must believe. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. That's to change. I can't be saved and stay as I am in my sins. I got to change. And then to confess. Confess as the Ethiopian, Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And then to be faithful. Not just today or the rest of this month or this year, but for life. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. The Lord said, I'll give thee a crown of life. That's a personal issue. Don't let anybody come between you and the Lord. Don't let what somebody else says or thinks or doesn't do impact whether or not you say, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, based upon your repentant heart. Realize what you need to do and do it. After all, they're not going to be judged for you. They're not going to be your judge. Doesn't matter what they think or say about it. What's the Lord say? If you're not a child of God, you need to be, you can be, and there's no reason to leave here without being. You've come too close to leave afar off. And maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been what you need to be. Maybe these personal issues are things you need to think about and work on. If you're a human being, you've got personal issues. We all do. As we've talked about, 10 of them. And may God help us to do those things that we need to do. If your heart's not right in the sight of God, like Simon, he told repent and pray. He said, pray for me. That restoration of an erring Christian is a personal issue. He said, pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe that's your desire. You can make that known while we stand and sing the song.